I appreciate Mr. Willie's remark to the effect that we're at least at liberty to go over 5 minutes tonight. I think I went over about 6 minutes last night. At least I have a little respite without fearing that the axe will fall at breakfast time tomorrow morning. Thank you, sir. Is all in order now? Now, before I go any further, can everybody hear me? And what? You're going to hear me better without this. Well, somebody else says he can't hear without it. So what am I? This isn't on. Well, all right. We're caught between two drafts here tonight. Yeah, there's some that want it and some that don't want it. But then this is the eternal problem of the preacher. Some want it all grace, some want it all judgment. Some want exhortation, some want exposition, and some want I don't know all what. With the result that the preacher gets up there and, as one fellow says, some expound and some confound and others just found. But anyway, whatever way it comes, we'll try and do our best with the situation. Now, Steve, how's it doing now? Are we any better? Still not too good, eh? Better with the other thing. Well, we'll have to give you your innings tomorrow. By the way, I hope all you Irishmen noticed that at dinner time tonight that we had green trim on the dessert. Did you notice that? Wow, but this is really great. I almost wish I was an Irishman for a little bit this evening. That was nice. And before we get into things tonight, maybe I'd better make a little bit of an explanation to you in regard to yesterday. You know, when I came down here, I had no idea whatever on speaking on the two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I had no thought whatever in that direction. But during the breaking of bread service yesterday morning, I felt very strongly impressed to deal with the subject of baptism at 11 o'clock. Now this month, I begin my 40th year of public ministry, and never in my life did I preach twice in one Lord's Day on the subject of baptism. You folks really got a dose yesterday. The rain must have had some bearing on the subject, I imagine. If it seemed to be overdoing the thing, well, that's just the way it worked out. I didn't plan it that way at all, I can assure you. We thought we'd get on to the Lord's Supper last night, but we didn't have the opportunity to get that far. It took too long on the other. Tonight, then, we'll concentrate our thoughts for a little while on the Lord's Supper. And that's why we asked Mr. Anderson to announce those hymns that we have been singing from the hymns of worship and remembrance. They're lovely hymns, aren't they? Beautiful hymns. You know, these are some of the hymns that just bring the soul into real communion with the Lord. And there is no finer experience amongst God's people than when there are numbers of them gathered together in the Lord's name, drawn into communion the one with the other, and beyond that into communion with the Lord himself, and give expression to those things that mean most to him and most to us. You know, there's coming a day when he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And it's going to take a tremendous amount to satisfy the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And David said, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him. His that I am there. Wonderful, isn't it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. And shall we read at verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Luke 22. Luke 22, shall we read at verse 17? And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now then, shall we read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The next chapter, please. Chapter 11. Shall we read it? Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. May the Lord bless to us the reading of the Holy Scriptures. When the Lord redeemed Israel out of Egypt, at the time of the Lord's Passover, you're all familiar with the story, he enjoined them that in the succeeding generations, year by year, they were to commence their civil, their religious year with the observance of the Passover, which was to be, of course, a memorial of their redemption from Israel. Throughout your generations ye shall observe this. Then he said, in days to come, when your children shall say, what mean ye by this service? For after all, the children had no means of knowing what it was all about. To them, life would just be going on as life for our children today. And a child observing the Lord's Supper might well ask, what mean ye by this service? Children in Israel, quite understandably, would inquire, what mean ye by this service? Then said he, you're to explain to them, this is the memorial of the night in which the Lord redeemed us with a strong hand and a stretched out arm. By the sprinkling of blood we were redeemed in the land of Egypt, and with a strong hand and an outstretched arm we were brought through the sea and over into an area of liberation. This is the Lord's Passover. We commemorate our redemption from slavery in Egypt. The book of Deuteronomy is sometimes called the book of recapitulation. There's a great deal of recapping of what has been seen in the history of the people before that. And again, Moses said to them, remember and forget not. Thou shalt remember. Remember and forget not. This is one of the keynotes of the book. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about a place called Forgetful Green. And he says, Forgetful Green is the most dangerous place in all these parts. And the Lord deliver us from ever becoming forgetful of the cross. The Apostle Peter speaks of those who have forgotten that their sins were forgiven. They were redeemed from their old sins. They've forgotten it. It has fallen so far back into their memory. This seems quite incredible. Forgetful green is a dangerous place. And in order that the basic things of Christianity might be kept before the mind of his people, and that the things that really matter, the whole, shall I say, I hope I say this reverently, the nitty-gritty of Christianity might never escape our souls, he has called upon his people, as oft as they do this, to remember himself in such a fashion that the cross is going to be ever new in their memory. Brethren, I don't know anything that will save a man from modernism like a real appreciation of the Lord's Supper, the memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially of him in his death. Remember me. Now, the time of the Passover had come around in this particular year, the night before the Lord, or the night in which he was betrayed, and the night before the crucifixion. Said he to his own, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And he sent one to make preparations for the celebration of the Lord's Passover. Now, the Passover was all over. There they were in the supper room in Jerusalem. The Passover had been observed. And after the Passover supper, the Lord did something which I'm sure the disciples had no thought whatever of expecting. Nothing of the kind would be on their minds at all. And supper being ended, he took the bread. And there he stood for a moment, or perhaps seated, with the bread in his hand, and we read this. He gave thanks and broke it. And well he knew that he was the true Passover. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And he knew what the sufferings of the cross would involve. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. Before I suffer. And he took the loaf and he gave thanks. That's grace. Because on that night when doomed to know the eager rage of every foe, the night in which he was betrayed, the Savior of the world took bread. And after thanks and glory given to him who rules in earth and heaven, that symbol of his flesh he broke. And thus to all his followers spoke, my broken body thus I give for you, for all, take, eat, and live, and oft the sacred rite renew, which brings my wondrous love to view. Then in his hands the cup he raised, and God anew he thanked and praised, while kindness in his bosom glowed, and from his lips salvation flowed. My blood I thus pour forth, he cries, for every soul in sin that lies. In this the covenant is sealed, and heaven's eternal grace revealed. He took the loaf, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. Take, eat, this is my body, given for you. As oft as you do this, you do show the Lord's death. You do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Here then we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. Who are the participants in the Lord's Supper? Yesterday we touched a little on the 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans regarding the subject of baptism. Brethren, I don't think that an earnest, serious soul can possibly do other than put believers only into the 6th of Romans. You have died with him in relation to sin. Therefore, you are buried with him. And being buried, the idea is now, you're raised to walk with him in newness of life. Surely language like this applies to none but to believers in our Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that to stress yesterday's message. I think I've said enough on that. But it seems to be in the nature of the case that with neither of these ordinances dare we introduce any but believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we bury with Christ somebody who has never died with Christ? And how can we bury with Christ, even trying to simulate things, unless there is an immediate expectation this one is going to walk in newness of life? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. How can the unbeliever be exhorted in this direction? Seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. For ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. Surely, dear friends, language like this cannot possibly apply to any but the Lord's people. Neither is the Lord's Supper for any but the Lord's people. We'll come into this a little more particularly in a moment or two. But in Acts chapter 2, which was alluded to yesterday in the passing, Peter's great Pentecostal address, when he was through, the people surged on, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He told them, "Repent every one of you and be baptized." This was his message on that occasion. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls that day. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly. I like this. Last night we strongly urged the matter of commitment to the person of Christ. They steadfastly persevered. They gave themselves to. They steadfastly continued. Continuance is a wonderful grace, is it not? The grace of continuance. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine or teaching, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers. There it is. They all entered into this. These then were believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. What did they believe? Well, they believed the apostles' teaching. And what was that? Well, I take it that they believed all that the Lord had taught them in the course of his public ministry and all that they had seen. They had seen a good deal by way of the miracles which he had done. And even Nicodemus, in the early phases of the Lord's ministry, said, "No man can do the miracles that thou doest except he come from God." We know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody could do these miracles except God be with him. They'd seen all this, and then they'd heard those wonderful messages of his. They had heard him speaking as he performed various miracles here and there. And then they had been witnesses of the betrayal of the Lord. Some of them were witnesses of the trial of the Lord. What a travesty of justice it was. And they were witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. And Paul, too, was a witness of the glories that followed. For he was one who witnessed not the suffering Savior, but the risen Savior. He had a post-ascension view of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the language in 1 Corinthians 15 is the same all the way down. He was seen, and he was seen, and he was seen, and he was seen. And last of all, he was seen of me also. The verb is exactly the same. I believe that there was a post-ascension disclosure of the person of Christ to the Apostle Paul. Peter was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as he tells us in his first epistle, chapter 5. Paul was a witness of the glories of Christ. And together they stood as witnesses of the sufferings and of the glories which followed. Here then, all of this was a round of things that made up the apostles' teaching. The works of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And my, what a thrill that was for on the resurrection day. Those men must have been moved in the most profound way. Here they were, depressed, beaten. As a matter of fact, those on the road to Emmaus said, "We had hoped that it had been he that would have redeemed Israel, but our champion John is crucified." And then he made himself known to them. They must have been just incredulous for a while. And turning around, away back they went to Jerusalem. And by the way, that's quite a little walk, let me tell you. When you walk the one way and turn around and go the other. But the thrill of the occasion wouldn't permit them to do anything else. When they got back there, they weren't there long before the Lord appeared before a group of them in Jerusalem as well. And charged them to go out into all the world. Now, they were believers in all of this. And these men taught who Jesus was from the eternal past. And how he had come into manhood, the things that he did, the facts of his death, his resurrection, And they were witnesses too of his ascension to glory. They had the whole thing, so far as the truth as to the historic Christ is concerned, these men knew it, and they preached it, and these people believed it. By the way, I wonder if everybody here tonight believes all that the book lays down in connection with the historic Jesus, the Son of God. This is the greatest message the universe has ever heard. As a matter of fact, my friends, God's program for the world today and for the whole universe tomorrow is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter says we're begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is it. This is the center of the whole thing. They believed the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, and they continued in these things. It's hard to continue in something you don't know. You've got to be aware of it all. And the fellowship. By the way, brethren, being instructed in the Word isn't enough. We need the fellowship of God's people. And over in the old country, by the old country, I mean the other side of the ocean. Of course, the old country is one thing to some people and something else to somebody else. Some of us are Swedes and some of us are Norwegians and some of us are Danes and some of us are Germans or Dutch or whatever. Well, I tell you, they're great people, those Dutch. Nothing like them. Except those who come from Scotland. In fact, they say there's only two classes of people in the world. The Scots and those who wish they were. But anyhow, folks back there in the old country used to describe fellowship and define fellowship in this way. It was 4 feet on a fender. Now, the fender is that guard that goes around the fireplace, you know. If you sit there and only 2 feet there, you're alone. If there are 4 feet there, you've got fellowship. And I tell you, when you've got 4 feet at the fender and a cup of tea between you, brother, that's fellowship, isn't it? But the richest fellowship in all the world is the fellowship of those who have a common interest in our Lord Jesus Christ. And share common life in our Lord Jesus Christ. They have fellowship commonly in the interest of Christ. And they have fellowship too in this, that they're the people who are expecting to enjoy the glories of Christ forever. You know, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read this. God is faithful who has called us to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the greatest thing going. There are a number of social clubs and this and that in America, and one of them is known as the BPOE. What's that? That's the Benevolent and Protective Order of Elks. Peter Pell says that's not it at all. BPOE means the best people on earth. Here we are. The excellent of the earth. God's people. And all God's people are brought into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, when I pick up a hymnal such as this, there's one thing I like about it. I was talking to Morris Anderson just before the meeting, or was it to Mrs. Willie, one or the other, pointing out that beautiful McMaster hymn, Jesus, wondrous Savior, Christ of Kings the King, low we fall before thee, prostrate, worshiping, so on. Lovely hymn. It was written by a Baptist minister up in Canada. Of course, you Canadians have got it, you know. And the hymn is to the tune McMaster, for he was principal of McMaster University in his divinity school. A wonderful, wonderful figure. We get hymns in here that were written by Episcopalians and by Presbyterians and Baptists. And let me tell you, there are a couple of hymns here that were written by Roman Catholics. Lord Jesus Christ, the thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. You know, with men like that, we can have spiritual fellowship. Now, don't get excited. I'm not preaching ecumenicity. What I'm preaching is the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are called to that fellowship. You know, brethren, I believe that every Christian assembly, every Christian congregation, which is established in the name of the Lord, ought to be an available mount of fellowship to all God's people. All those who bring a credible profession of faith in our Lord Jesus, I'm assuming too for the moment, that their doctrine is sound. For unsound teaching respecting the person of our Lord and respecting his work is not acceptable. Neither is a life that's in moral disorder acceptable. But assuming these things, then the Lord's Supper, forever established, should be available to the Lord's people. This is the apostles' fellowship. We need the apostles' teaching. That's basic to all. If we've lost out on the apostles' teaching, we're adrift and we're in a sad case. God keep us faithful to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. It's a fellowship that embraces and contemplates the whole church of God and expresses itself to the extent that it possibly can in its own locality in welcoming the Lord's people. Hear everyone that loves thy name, our willing hearts embrace. Our Lord, our life, our hope the same, all debtors to thy grace. They continued in that fellowship. God give us the grace to have large hearts and much love toward all God's people. After all God's people are children of God. And they're our brethren in Christ. And our attitude ought to be toward them something that corresponds to the attitude of the Lord himself. You know, brethren, there's one thing in this connection that struck me very forcibly some years ago in reading William Kelly on the Epistle to the Ephesians. He was touching on the relationships of chapter 5. The husband and the wife. The parents and the children in chapter 6 and so on. And he paused a while in his exposition to say this. That I am inclined to think that in connection with the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he functions as priest and mediates his priesthood through his people here upon earth. Now, I can't say I ever thought of it quite that way before, but I believe that's true. And the living Lord in heaven looks after his people down here by others of his people who are down here. And he wants to use Sam Siler to do certain things in Siler City. You know, isn't it wonderful to be such a big fellow that your own hometown is named after you? There it is. And he wants to use Robert Willie for certain things down here in the palm. And the risen head in heaven ministers to his people through others of his people. We're hands. We're his members. We're his fingers. We're the instrument that he wants to employ along these lines. And speaking of the Christian man as the head of the home and so on, he says, that man is one whom the Lord would seek to take up and mediate through that husband ministry to the wife and ministry to the children. And to the extent that this man may be an elder in the local church to minister to the whole church to him and a witness to Christ, minister to the whole community through that man. This is how the Lord is fulfilling his functions, chiefly, of course, Kelly was dealing with, in connection with his priesthood. Now, all of this involves of necessity our seeing ourselves in right relationship to the Lord in high heaven and bearing the kind of attitude here upon earth that will reflect his attitude in heaven toward all his people. We can't afford to draw circles that leave some Christians out. If we do, this is not the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we develop our own fellowship. And this is murderous to the truth. You cannot know the fullness of blessing unless you contemplate it in the first place. And if we limit ourselves, we limit the blessing. Inevitably, you simply cannot escape this. This is a law of spiritual life. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. Was there somebody, I believe that this just refers to their eating meat in their home. I don't think so. The thing doesn't add up if you read it like that. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and having dinner and the prayers. Things get all mixed up like that. That's not it at all. I think here you have the Lord's Supper referred to, and they continued in this. In their own home, the social meal was entered into. Here, I think, the Lord's Supper is definitely in view. They continued in the breaking of bread. And, oh, brethren, I am convinced of this, that if week by week, as we have opportunity, or whatever the occasions may be, God's people come together and thoughtfully and intelligently and in a spiritual manner observe the Lord's Supper, it will save them forever from modernism and all its manifestations. I believe it will. Perhaps he gave it for this, among various other reasons. In any case, he said, remember me. Does this mean anything to us? It should. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all gave this to us, the institution of the Lord's Supper and the appeal of his heart before he went to the cross. And it's good to remember this. The only reference there is to the betrayal of Christ in all of the epistles is a passage we read. I deliver to you how that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. Now, brethren, the Apostle Paul, in enumerating a number of things that were irregular in the church at Corinth, is coming back to this, I believe. Brethren, he's saying this. There are a lot of divisions among you down there. And if you aren't careful, this will amount to a betrayal of Christ in your experience. There are certain other disorders down there. There were moral disorders. There were litigations. And there were doctrinal disorders. And he's saying this in effect. This is tantamount to a betrayal of the truth. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, and in the midst of the most corrective of all his epistles, he lays down this reference, the only reference in all the epistles, to the betrayal of our Lord. And I think he did it for set purpose. And this was indicted by the Holy Spirit of God to remind us of this, that it's quite possible for a church of God to betray the truth of God and to betray the Lord to this extent in our handling of divine things. God keep us faithful to divine ideals. Brethren, you can never improve on the Christian gospel, and you cannot improve upon New Testament church life and order and basic principles. The things we get from the Word of God. We wouldn't think of preaching any other gospel than is laid down in the book. And we ought not to preach any other church principles than those that are laid down in the book. God give us hearts to see, minds to understand, and consciences that will be moved and impelled by the things that are written here. This, of course, calls for exercise. But then, as committed Christians, there ought to be no concern here. We ought to respond gladly. The breaking of bread and the prayers. Glad we're going to have a prayer meeting tomorrow morning. And just in case, Brother Willie, I'm all wrapped up in the preaching for 10 o'clock. You'll be sure to rap on my door on the way up here, won't you? If I'm not here, brethren, blame Brother Willie. The prayers. Great thing, you know. They continue in the prayers. By the way, what percentage of the people at your home church attend the prayer meeting? A batting average across America, even amongst evangelicals, is about 20%. These people continued steadfastly in the prayers. Would to God we did exactly the same thing today, don't you? The fellowship of God's people in prayer is an important thing. Every morning at Emmaus Bible School at 8:15, we assemble the staff for the reading of the scriptures and for prayer. Brother, we can't get on without praying. It just can't be done. Do you ever read in Luke's Gospel how many times the Lord is found in prayer? Do you ever read with any degree of care the apostles' life in prayer and those wonderful prayers in Philippians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, and again, Ephesians a little later in the epistle and also in the letter to the Colossians? Marvelous prayers there. So much for that. These people were called believers. These are the things to which they committed themselves and devoted themselves to and persevered in. Again, they're described as disciples. What's this? A learner, a follower, a man who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ and, having seen him, follows him. The Lord said, "Follow me." And the disciple is the man who follows. How does this work out? Well, I don't know, but I got a little lesson one night in this regard away over in the Azores Islands. I was flying home from Spain. We'd boarded the plane in Madrid. It's a hard place to get into and equally as hard to get out of. You go through the immigration checking out and you go through the customs checking out. It's in reverse, both coming in and going out. And you go through the health and you go through the police too. And they scrutinize you pretty carefully. Finally, after all this, you get on the plane and start off. We came down to refuel in the Azores. The airport building was just blue with smoke in there, and it was about 2 or 3 in the morning, and I didn't feel like sitting in that. So I walked out on the tarmac back and forth, and presently I heard the call coming for the people to board a big TWA. I was on an Iberian Airlines plane. These people boarded their TWA plane, and it was ready to take off when I noticed a Jeep come around. And the Jeep pulled in front, and when it got in front of that plane, the man snapped on a neon light, and on the back of the Jeep, two words stood out: "Follow me." And the Jeep started off. And then he went down the runway. And way out the end of that runway, way out somewhere, I could see him zigzagging way out. And every time the Jeep turned, the plane turned. As the Jeep went left, the plane went left. What was the idea? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. This is discipleship. You say, how do I follow Christ? Well, I don't know how we can follow the Lord, brethren, without being fairly well acquainted with the Holy Gospel. Matthew Mark and Luke and John. I hope that I'm not a crank on this, but brethren, I tell you this, I oftentimes wish that we could put the boot to the radio and the television and the whole business and spend a little more time in our Bible. I believe these things are absolutely mischievous and destructive in many a Christian life. We get ourselves glued to those glad boxes and we can't get our eyes off. You know, we suffer from the weakness of the thumb and the finger that does the twiddling in the off direction. Now, I'm not an anti-television crank. I think most of you here know me well enough, but some of you men have known me for 35 years and more. I'm not a crank on all these things, but I'll tell you this, there's an awful lot of waste of time that could be put to far better ends. And if we want to be true disciples of our Lord, we've got to know the Lord. We've got to follow on to know Him. And the only way we're going to know Him is to get into our book. You know, the only revelation that we've got, the only full revelation of God is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not revealed totally in creation. And don't be shocked if I say this. He's not even revealed totally in a book. The revelation of God was in the person of Christ. The record of that revelation is found in the Holy Gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. There it is. But this is the record of the revelation. But the revelation of God is in Christ. And if we want to be disciples, and really follow Him, we've got to know the path He walked and follow. And we can't know that path unless we're ourselves right in there knowing where He walked. Peter called us to walk even as He walked, for He left us an example that we should follow His steps, who knew no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. What did He do? He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. And did God judge righteously? Sure He did. And when man had done his worst, God did His best and gave him a place in the highest glory. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. This is discipleship. The disciples, so we read in Acts 20, verse 7, came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Sum up that verse in this. Who? The disciples. When? The first day of the week. Why? They came together to break bread. Paul on that occasion ministered to them also. But here they are. They're believers in the Lord Jesus. They're disciples of the Lord Jesus. And these people assemble together in Christian fellowship. They're the fellowship based on what they knew of Him and had been taught of Him by the apostles themselves. This is the fellowship in which they continued, and they expressed that, in part at least, in the breaking of bread and in other ways besides. Now, it's not my point tonight to go into 101 ways in which fellowship can be expressed, but this is one way, and this is a way in which we're thinking just at the moment. The association of God's people together in the breaking of bread, expressing a common interest and a common life in our Lord Jesus Christ. The meaning of the Lord's Supper. What mean ye by this service? Now, there are at least five different things, maybe more things, embraced in the Lord's Supper. Just a thought or two first, and we'll have to finish this, God willing, in the morning. First of all, it's an act of commemoration. And what's more, we find ourselves faced with this, that only the Lord's people are expected to observe the Lord's Supper. For when the Lord says, remember me, let's remind ourselves that you can't remember somebody you don't know. Can you? Suppose I say to you, and I'm assuming that you don't know Western Canada for a moment. I say, do you know Jim Calderwood of Calgary? No, I never heard of him. Well, I know him quite well. Known Jim for a long, long time. I've known him for 40 years. I can remember Jim. Do you know Will Reed of Vancouver? Well, I've known Will Reed for fully 50 years. I remember him well. You can't remember someone you don't know. And brother, if you don't know the Lord, you can't remember Him. And the very first thing here is out, so far as the experience of the unbeliever is concerned. You can't remember a man you don't know. Now, it's quite possible for an unbeliever to take a portion of the loaf, or the wafer as the case may be, and to take the cup. But if he does, he's just acting a farce. And I say that so I don't put it more strongly. But if I put it more strongly, I say that he's acting a downright lie. He's taking the bread, but he has no part in the body of Christ. And he takes the cup which is the symbol of the Lord's blood, His precious blood, and he's one who is not covered by the blood of Christ at all. Could a man perform a worse farce? In fact, when you stop to think of it, the thing is almost blasphemous. Here is a man who is neither part nor lot in his whole business of Christianity. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all has absolutely no meaning for that man. And yet he's acting as if it meant everything to him. This is ecclesiastical farce at its worst. Now let me pause here for a moment. I wonder if everybody in this chapel tonight is a participant in this thing. You know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you do, he says, remember me. And brethren, the least we can do is remember the man who gave everything for us. He asked us to do it. Why don't we do it? All this one, it isn't essential. Quite true. Like the ordinance of baptism, not essential to salvation at all. You know, the dying priest went to heaven without being baptized and without taking the Lord's Supper. In fact, the Lord's Supper was only instituted a matter of hours before he went to heaven. He had no chance to do any observing of it. That's got nothing to do with a man's salvation, but it's got everything to do with a life of devotion and obedience. It's got everything to do with it. Our own ministry, if we be witnesses, active witnesses to Christ, in the establishment of his people and the establishment of assemblies of his people in other parts. For if we want to see them really established, then we've got to get them grounded in all these things that are going to be pivotal in their life and thinking and in their worship. For after all, you can reduce the whole Christian life to two great areas, and they are worship and witness. We are, my brethren, a holy priesthood, and we are a royal priesthood. And mark you, the holy priesthood comes first in 1 Peter chapter 2, and the royal priesthood comes afterwards. And the holy priest, now mark you, the holy priest and the royal priest are one and the same man, or one and the same brethren, if you will. For all priests, there's only one priesthood in Christianity, and that priesthood is common to all God's people. Brethren and sisters, we're all priests before our God. The holy priests are those who come offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And the biggest offering we can offer up is the offering ourselves in our life. And the greatest and most continuing act of worship is the life of a man that's offered up to God in the power of the Holy Ghost. This is worship at its best. Where do men get the inspiration for this? And how is there sound expression of all of this in their life, one with the other? In the act of common worship, when they are gathered together at the Lord's Supper. It is an act of commemoration. Remember me. My broken body thus I give for you, for all, take, eat, and live. And oft the sacred rite renew. By the way, that hymn was written about 200 years ago. Don't live it on somebody who belongs to a certain group in the last few decades. This was written and was sung in Scotland for a long, long time. That's still sung over there, chiefly up in the Highlands. And oft the sacred rite renew, which brings my wondrous love to view. Then in his hands the cup he raised, and God anew he thanked and praised. While kindness in his bosom glowed, and from his lips salvation flowed. My precious blood, my blood I thus pour forth, he cries, for every soul in sin that lies. In this the covenant is sealed, and heaven's eternal grace revealed. Brethren, if you want a revelation of the heart of God, you'll find it at the place called Calvary. This is the supreme revelation. And if our hearts are right with God, we're going to be a lot of our time in the presence of the cross and the now, once crucified, but now enthroned, Lord Jesus Christ. Tomorrow morning, God willing, I'd like to talk about this as an act of celebration, an act of identification, an act of proclamation, and an act of anticipation. Our time is gone for tonight.